So my name is Harold, and I'm the pastor of Grace Fellowship Church in East Toronto. We are about 11 days away from joining Feb. I've been a Feb pastor for my whole ministry, right up until October. So it's been a long few months in a great church, but we're not part of Feb yet, but it's coming. So, really looking forward to that. I've been pastor, church planter, in fellowship for quite a while. My last ministry was at Liberty Grace Church, planting in downtown Toronto. And tell you a little bit, hopefully, of the story of how this came to be in the process today. So I just want a couple of you to talk about why you're here today. Why did you pick this seminar? Put you on the spot.
I heard that you're giving a free book.
Oh, you did? Who told you that? They were wrong. I love free books.
So we're church planting in Mississauga right now, and so definitely looking to grow more. And so when I was looking at all the options, it's coming
to right there. Nice. Church planter. Man, I'm so excited. I love church planters. I think, yeah, church planters are my heroes. So that's amazing. Anybody else?
I'm in London, Italy, with West Park Church.
Yeah.
And we are, as very given in the Spanish ministry. And such a diverse community that, to learn how to grow, it's always important, because you do want your people to grow along with you.
Absolutely. Yeah. Maybe one more.
Yeah, I just discipled a few young guys at my church. I want to know how I can build them into better youth leaders and leading ministry and everything.
Yeah, amazing. By the way, my wife, Shar, is here in the corner. What a lot of people don't know is all the content here we really developed together. And, a lot of it. Actually, I did the first draft of How to Grow, and I gave it to her for input. And so she handed it back, the manuscript, before I sent it to my editors and everything. And on the front page, she'd written, blah, the boring is so beginning. The beginning is so boring, I'm ready to put it down and not pick it up again. So I edited it a little bit based on her feedback. So her fingerprints are all over it. And I think every page is really the product of her. So she's going to be a good resource here today as well. Let me tell you a little bit about what happened. So I planted a church in Liberty Village. Liberty Village is a very liberal, young professional, single, I'll just say liberal area, non-Christian area in downtown Toronto. And there was a day that, we were waiting for church to start, and I'm watching people come in, and you know the kind of people we got in our church? Very few of them knew really anything about the gospel. So we got two kinds of people. One were people who moved in the area and had been part of some weak church before, and they're like, oh, I need a church. And they look up Liberty Grace, and they kind of, you'll do, you look okay. No theological grounding. Very few of them had any theological grounding. If they did, it was completely opposite to what we believed. I always said that, what's your church about? And they begin to find out, we actually believe that men and women are different. And they're like, what? We believe that sex outside of, it's reserved for marriage between a biological man and a biological woman. What? We believe that baptism is for believers. And it was almost like strike one, strike two, strike three, you're out with the Christians, right? They're like, well, you guys are weird. What is going on here? But then we found actually the easier group to work with were unbelievers. Because they came in, we didn't have to kind of unwind all that they've been taught. And so I remember the day I was looking at people come in, and I was thinking, I don't think they're growing automatically. What could we do to actually help them to grow? And that began a process of really working with Shar. I'm going to tell you a little bit about kind of the genesis of some of this stuff. But I just want to give you an introduction to spiritual growth. And I'm hoping today will not only be for your people, but for you as well. Here's what I believe about my assumptions about spiritual growth. Growth in holiness is growth in joy. I never used to understand that. In fact, growing up in a church, we had a really, what I thought was the holiest person in our church. And I still remember, this is years ago, he was old when he was young, if you know what I mean. And he would get up at the church, and he'd get behind the pulpit, I still remember, and this is as best as I'm not exaggerating, he'd get up and he'd, brothers, we are so joyful. And he'd go on like that to be here tonight. And I thought, that's what holiness looks like. Like holiness, I don't think, you know, the other thing I knew was, you know, we were kids and we were rambunctious and we would do what kids do in a church. And people would be like, you can't do that here. Like, this is the house of the Lord. And I think subconsciously I got this idea that to be a holy person meant you became serious, that you kind of had to walk into... The other thing I thought was you had to walk into church and kind of be like... I just have the wrong idea of holiness. Here's what I've learned. Holiness is... Who are the holiest people that you've ever met? They're the happiest people you've met. Now, here's the contradiction. I'll just throw this out here. This is getting me in a lot of trouble, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm already in the first 5 minutes. I'm going to get into trouble. Randy Alcorn has convinced me. You know the old thing that, well, joy and happiness are two different things. You can be joyful because joy is rooted in your identity in Christ, but happiness is, you might be miserable and joyful at the same time. And Randy Alcorn has convinced me, actually, that's not biblical. That's a modern construct. And it just doesn't make sense. Biblically, joy means happiness. And I know the argument I always get is like, are you telling me that Christians are always supposed to be happy? And the answer I have, as somebody, I wish I could tell you our full story, somebody who's deeply suffered, yes. That doesn't mean you're not also sorrowing. But there's a quality of, in the middle of sorrowing, there's still a, if you want to use the word joy, go for it. There's also a joy that's yours in the middle of the deepest suffering. And the happiest Christians I know, are the happiest people I know are people who know. So I think of some people I know. That close your eyes and think of who are the people you know that you would consider to be the holiest people. Without a doubt, can you draw somebody to mind? The people I know who are really godly, there's a sweetness about their presence. There's just a, when you're with them, you just kind of feel like you can breathe. There's a, if you think of the fruit of the Spirit, like who doesn't want to be around somebody who's got those qualities? I think of people who are, like, man, when I'm with them, there was a lady called Leela Whitcomb, we grew up with her. She was a pastor's wife. And we were in her early 20s. We would go to visit her. She was in her 80s. She was lost her husband. And when we were with her, I was, I think, 22, 23. I felt like I was in the presence of somebody with a younger soul than what I had. And I never walked, whenever I was with her, there's another guy. You would know his name if I brought it up. One day we had lunch together, and I thought, I'm going to outbless him today. Like, this is going to be the time I turn the tables on him and try to outbless him. I failed miserably. I came away thinking, can I not be with this guy and be encouraged? That's what it looks like to be holy. So what we're going to talk about today is actually, how can we get our people holy in God? It was Robert Murray McShane that said, my first and primary job every day is, do you know what he said? To make my soul happy in God. Job number one every day is to make my soul happy in God. That's always the first priority. Here's the second thing, and this is what I learned from Shar. I'll tell you the story. Massive growth looks like small, consistent habits practiced over a long period of time. So here's what I think growth looks like. This is what I used to think growth looks like. January 1st, what do? Oh, this is going to be a different year. I am going to read my Bible this year. And you start to read the Bible, and you're like, you're flying. And then what happens? Leviticus, exactly. And then you just go, oh. So Shar, this is kind of around the time we began to think about, like, how do we actually help our people grow? I remember it was a real estate lady. Her name was Christy. She came in the door. I was like, how do we help her grow? Shar worked for was an accountant in her former life. She did about 25 years, which is a life sentence, and broke free, and now is free from doing it. So praise God, she's very happy about that. No offense to you accountants out there, but it wasn't for her. And she joined as an accountant a nutrition coaching company, an online nutrition coaching company. And I looked at their website, and I thought, she has joined a cult. Like, she's gone to work for, like, the shadiest, snake oil salespeople ever. You know when you go to visit a website and it just looks like it's screaming, we're going to rip you off, we're shysters, we're like, and I thought, this has been a big mistake. Well, she began to work for them, and I was very skeptical because their website was actually really bad. What I discovered actually is they had a really bad website, but they really knew what they were doing. They had PhDs in nutrition. They were their clients were people like, I was almost going to say professional sports teams like the Toronto Maple Leafs. I'd edit that, sorry. They had clients, including some wannabe professional sports teams. I'm just hurt. I'm bitter about the Leafs right now. I'm sorry. And what they did is they were able to take all the nutritional science and bring it down to habits, very doable habits. And so one day Char says to me, she's like, I think I'm going to do their program. And so she comes home, she's like, okay, what are you going to do this week? They gave her a tiny habit to practice for 2 weeks. And she would bring home these habits. It's like, you're going to have like a probiotic for 2 weeks, that's it. Next one was like, take fish oil every day. You're going to, and all of them were so ridiculously small. There were 26 of them over a year. And I thought, there's no way that these very small, tiny habits, science-based, are going to make a difference. Over the course of the year, she basically imperfectly but consistently did 26 new habits. Over, I think it was like 3 times you did the program. Over the course of just doing these simple habits, she lost 70 pounds and was completely transformed, like not just physically but emotionally and in a lot of different ways, all through doing very tiny things. And here's what I've discovered. That's how we grow spiritually too. When people come, I don't know, like we preach, those of you who are pastors, do your people change? Sometimes don't you? Yes, they do. But does it look like it in the moment? You're preaching, and I think it's like kids growing, right? You don't see it, and then you see a picture, you're like, oh my word, what happened? But in the day-to-day, it's like small thing. You pick up your Bible, you read for 15 minutes. You know, you spend 5 minutes. It's like going to the gym again. Like, I would go to the gym, and I'd come back and look in the mirror, and I'm like, nothing's changed, right? But the people who do that consistently, and, you know, so that's what we're going to talk about today. Here's a third thing. We can help others grow. Here's what I want to tell you. Every single one of you has the ability to help others grow. I used to think, again, this is maybe all about me and my misconceptions. I used to think that certain people could help other people grow. But it's not me. I'm not gifted enough. I'm not. But you know how some people, they're just good at, like, everyone they touch? It's like, I don't know. How do they? There's a guy at our church. He's now in Serbia. But he was in every week. He's been gone for, like, 3 years. Every week I show up at the church and people are like, oh, Paul changed my life. Paul and Georgie, they were amazing. I believe all of us have that potential to be pouring into others. And I could go on, like the math. If you just take the next year and say, I'm going to pour into one person and I'm going to share my struggles with them, I'm going to just open up my life to them. Say you only give it 1 year and you teach that person, like, I want you to do this with other people. You begin to do the math, like in another year you do that with another person. Just one person over the course of the year. You don't even announce to them, because it's kind of creepy to go to somebody and say, you're my project for the year. Like, but you just go. You don't even say that. You just say what one guy said to me years ago. Like, hey, do you want to hang out? Like, I'd really love to hang out with you. And like, since we're together, could we talk about, like, could you help me grow? I want to help you grow. Just kind of casual. If you do that, the impact of your life, if you just do that for 10 years, not only the 10 people that you'll have changed, but the ripple effect of those guys. So Don Taylor was my Sunday school teacher. We grew up in a cinder block. Do you remember those cinder block basement classroom? Today, nobody, you'd open the door and you'd say storage. Like, nobody would ever put their kids in there today. It smells musty. I still remember the picture of Jesus on the wall with sheep and everything. It was like, nobody would send their kids there now. And this guy, he had a hair lip. He only spoke in one volume. He was always the usher at the back door. My mother was a single mother. We'd come in late. We tried to sneak in, and he'd like, oh, Mrs. Dash, good to see you tonight. Welcome. And everyone's turning their, you know, he looked funny. He was, his wife wasn't a believer. And every year, you know, we had these three kids. We had graduation Sunday. What I didn't realize back then was it was impossible to fail Sunday school. And so every year they're like, guess what? You've been promoted to the next grade of Sunday school. And we're like, woo! Like, and then we'd say, and your new teacher is Don Taylor. And I picture him going like, what did I do to deserve this? You know, every year, Daryl and Fred and Ted, two Chinese twins. And I remember the two things I knew about him is he loved God and he loved us. He changed our lives. To this day, I think that the reason Ted, Fred, and I are all in pastoral ministry now, just as consistent, like nothing impressive about him. I think the keys were he loved God and he loved us. That's all it takes to change other people's lives. Love God, invest in others, love them as well, and you can change. So what I want to do is kind of give you a framework for how you can do that. What are the habits that you can help people build in their lives so that they can actually grow? So let me take a... I'm going to watch the time. We're on time, but I just want to pause here. Any comments? Any questions on what I've said so far? You can hit me on the joy thing if you want, or happiness thing too. That's okay. If not, we'll... Yeah. Yeah. Oh! Precision nutrition. And now my wife, by the way, broke free from doing accounting. And guess what she does now? She does basically the same stuff, nutrition, with a Christian. The cool thing is, like, we've discovered it's actually a discipleship tool. So, yeah, it's kind of cool. So, precision nutrition, if you want to look it up. Or if you're interested in the Christian version of it, livewholehearted.com. Thank you for the free advertisement there. That's great.
That was a plant.
Yeah, that's right. So what are the habits? I'm going to give you... I've kind of broken them down into two categories. So I'll tell you another... My wife's going to kill me by the end of the session, but she's used to this over a number of years. So I'll tell you the part that I'm excited about is coming up later. The part that I'm not as excited about is going to be this first part, but it's foundational. Here's why she's going to kill me. One time I went to speak to I can't speak on all of these usually in an hour, especially if I want to go deep with them. And so I'm going to talk about the second part that I'm more excited about. And I came home, like, what did you speak about? Well, I spoke about not the ones I'm going to talk about now, the ones later. And she's like, that's too bad. And I'm like, what do you mean? She's like, these are the ones that nobody ever talks about, the first four. These are the ones that I'm not as excited to talk about, but they're foundational. Unless you're doing these first four, you're probably not going to be able to get to the second. So I'm just going to tell you up front, the first four on this list, I call preparatory habits. I'm not as excited about them. Now, she is, especially about number three, but they're foundational. I think she's actually right. Without actually doing the first four, you're not preparing people to succeed. So, you know how 1 Peter talks about girding the loins of your mind? I think these are, I like to think of these as preparatory habits, as like, this is girding the loins of your mind so that you're actually ready for action for the second four. So number one, make time. If you ask somebody how they are, you're going to hear what? Fine. What's the second answer you're going to hear?
Busy.
Yeah. What's the third answer you're going to hear?
Tired.
It's amazing, isn't it? How are you? How do we get to the place where we either give like a shallow answer, or we confess that we're just overcommitted and exhausted? And one thing that we have to do is we have to help people actually make time. Corrie ten Boom said this, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. Is that ever scary, right? Too busy so that you're just running, skimming through life without actually having relational depth. What I've learned is, you know what kills my marriage more than anything? It isn't, praise God, adultery. It's not, praise God, that we have big fights. You know what is the greatest threat to our marriage? Busyness. That we'll just begin to be so consumed with the fast pace of life that we have no time for each other. And it's the same with God. The greatest threat to your life is
that ye will skim through life and have no deep connection with God. John Mark Comer says this, both sin and busyness have the exact same effect. They cut off your connection to God, to other people, and even your own soul. And so one of the things we need to do, or I love this John Ortberg quote, for many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith, it is that we will become distracted and rushed and preoccupied, that we'll settle for a mediocre version of it. So what's the antidote to that? It's to make time. And what that simply means is everyone I know who is growing spiritually has carved out and protected a certain amount of time for their spiritual growth. And here's the thing, not even a lot of time. I remember hearing Mark Dever one day, and somebody said, describe your devotional life to me. And here's what he said. Which day? He says, some days my devotional life is like a minute on the way because I've got like a meeting first thing in the morning. But that's not the regular thing. So some days, like, you need the minute version of your personal time with the Lord. But other times you need, you know, right now for me it's probably 45 minutes. It could be different for you. It could be more. It could be less. By the way, one of the things I really appreciate is the newborn mother of twins test. One day I'm preaching and I see you ought to do this. Like, you ought to read your Bible. You ought to spend at least half an hour. And I'm looking over and there's a newborn mother of twins who barely is surviving. Like, she's getting bare minimum of sleep. And I'm sitting there like, you need, and I'm like looking there thinking, hold on. Like, her circumstances are going to be very different. She's still, without a guilt thing, she's still got to make some time. Now, it could only be maybe a minute a day of like, Lord, help me. Like, my twins are driving me crazy. But most of us don't have that issue. We've got to make time. We've got to make time. So what I tell people is, always begin slow. Have you ever prayed, by the way? You're like, oh, this is a year I'm going to improve my prayer life. I'm going to pray for 15 minutes every day. You set the timer. So you're like, I don't want to keep checking the clock, so I'll just set a timer. And you're praying and you're pouring your heart out and you're like, that stupid timer's broken. And you look up and like 3 minutes has gone by. And you're like, how is this not half an hour? So I always tell new believers, like, begin, like, the same thing with a race. Don't begin with a marathon. Don't begin with a 10K. Begin with a, like, start, take a walk to run program. Get up to a 5K, you know, then do a 10K, then do a half marathon. The same with our spiritual lives. Pray. Just learn to pray. Like, one of the things that we try to tell people is shrink the challenge so that you're about 90% sure that you can actually do it consistently. So make some time. Like, I tell people, if you're doing nothing right now, 10 minutes a day. If that's too much, 5 minutes a day. Do it consistently, and it will begin to change your life. The second one, man, this is, I love talking about this. This is my hobby horse. Well, how are you? Busy? Tired? Rest and refresh. What is a command that God has given? I know that we're going to argue about Old Covenant, New Covenant. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I'm reading a book right now, got into my book. It's a scholarly book. What I love about this is, I think actually we got it wrong a little bit. It's called The Old Testament Law and the Life of the Church. I was dreading reading it. It is amazing. I'm really loving it. In this book, he argues, I just read it the other night, when God says to keep a Sabbath day, to keep it holy, we think, okay, that means a day for religious activities. What he argues in this book is, no, actually, holy means set apart. It's a day unlike any other. And he argues that the Sabbath day, the intent in there, is not a day set aside for religious observances. It's actually a day, the thing that makes it holy is it's like a day unlike any other, where you stop, where you rest, where you enjoy. And so I would just challenge you, especially pastors. There's only two types of pastors I know. Everyone, but I'm going to talk to the pastors right now. I know lazy pastors, and I know workaholic pastors. I don't know any balanced pastors. I've never met one yet. Sorry, Mark is the only guy I know who's... I don't know anyone. I know so many pastors who never rest, who never take a day off. I was with a pastor one time, and it's like, what do you do for joy? And he had, you know, the blank look that comes over somebody's face? Like, what do you do for fun?
And he just had that panic look like, I don't know the answer to this. Like, God has given us... This is a picture of the gospel, right? Adam and Eve are created. The first day of their life is the seventh day. I imagine them. This is my imagination. They wake up and they're like, God, what are we doing today? Rest. Today is the Sabbath day. Rest comes before work. In fact, the work comes out of rest. One of my friends, former Fed pastor, says he's learned that 3 days are looking forward to the Sabbath. Then you enjoy the Sabbath. And the next 3 days are living out of the Sabbath. And so for me, I take Fridays. And it's like, oh, Char will tell you, like, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I'm like, it's coming. Thursday comes, I'm like, one more day. Like, can you believe we get to just, like, and if there's any work to be done, I don't do it that day. The rule is if it feels like an obligation, I don't do it. And then we have that day, we found rhythms that work for us. It was hard, by the way, but we get to rest. Friends, help your people rest. Help them learn that God cares for them, that they need to stop being so busy all the time. They need to actually just enjoy God's, you know, with open hands, receive the gift of God's rest. Number three, care for your body. I love this story. Dr. Greg Allison is a theologian. A student came to him and said, I'm not growing spiritually. Dr. Allison, what should I do? And Dr. Allison is like, well, tell me about your life. Like, what's going on? Well, it turns out a student, he was like basically eating Twinkies as his main diet. He was staying up till about 2 o'clock playing video games, getting probably about 3 hours sleep. He had his exercise was like basically going to the fridge and going to class. And so he goes to Dr. Allison and he says, I'm really struggling spiritually. Would you give me some spiritual advice on what I need to do to improve my spiritual life? So Dr. Allison turns to him and he says, here's what you need to do. Number one, stop eating junk. Eat better. Number two, get the sleep your body needs. Three, like, go for a walk or something. And the student looked at him and he says, Dr. Allison, I came to you for spiritual advice, and you're giving me this physical advice? And he stormed out of the office so upset. And here's the point. Dr. Allison says, we don't have a good theology of the body within the church. We've taken the verse that says, bodily exercise profiteth little, and we've said, oh, see, bodily exercise doesn't matter. That is not what it says, by the way. That's a poor translation. King James, sorry, was a little bit inaccurate there. What it means is compared to spiritual exercise, bodily exercise isn't as effective, but both are really good. Both are important. We are, and this is something I kind of lied. I'm as passionate as Char about this. She does it better than I do, but here's what I believe. We really don't have a good theology of the body. The thing that turned Char's spiritual life around was actually losing her weight and becoming more disciplined and getting more sleep. Amazingly, when she did all of that, her spiritual life took off. So did every other area of her life. God made us embodied creatures. There's no such thing as a spiritual part of you. How do you separate the spiritual part of... Now, there is in a way, but how do you say, this is a spiritual part of my life, this is a physical part of my life, and divide a wall and say, they're two different parts? No. Okay, how spiritual are you when you don't get sleep, anybody? Is it humbling? All it takes is one bad night's sleep, and you're very unholy, and so am I. God made us so that our souls are embodied, and by the way, forever. You will have a resurrected, perfected body forever. So I could go on and say, Don Carson says, you know what the most spiritual thing that you can do sometimes is get a good night's sleep. Not to pray all night. There's a place for that. But he says sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is actually go to bed. We need certain things to function well. And it will be detrimental to your spiritual health if you're always exhausted, if you're living on caffeine, if you're not eating properly. Now, here's where I want to remove the guilt. It doesn't matter. Ray Comfort says, I love this quote. He says, I'm paraphrasing, stay fit, eat healthy, die anyways. Like, it doesn't matter how well you stay fit. Eventually, our bodies will wind down. Eventually, you can't delay death. But what we can do is for our stage of life with what God has given us,
We can be good stewards of the health God has given us, the body that God has given us. What does it look like in your life, at your age, at your stage, with your responsibilities, to do a little bit better to care for your health? And number four, simplify and prioritize. Again, this sounds like a life hack, but I'll give you proof. What does Hebrews 12 say? Let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Can we agree that we should lay aside every sin? Are we agreed with that? Why does he say every weight and sin? You wouldn't know it, but there was a year where I ran a whole bunch of half marathons. I remember one, it was in the winter. Everybody had their parkas on. We were in downtown Oakville. Half marathon's about to go off. Everybody got blankets and parkas. The gun goes off. Everyone's like throwing off their blankets and parkas because you don't run a half marathon with a parka or a blanket. Spiritually speaking, how do you run the spiritual life? You got to get rid of stuff that you don't need that's going to hinder you. John Wesley's mother told John and Charles, whatever hinders your walk with God, that is sin for you. It might not be sinful, but if it's hindering your walk with God, it's sin for you. So I always tell people, is Instagram sinful? Actually, let me ask you, who thinks Instagram is sinful here? Yeah, like, is it sinful? Probably not, but it could be for you. Is Netflix sinful? I don't know, maybe. There's a lot of sinful shows on there. But one time Char was away, I think I was doing chores in my defense, I discovered a feature that Netflix has. If you watch it for a certain amount of time, it's like, hey dude, are you still there? Like, nobody could possibly be watching this long. Just check it, are you still there? Now, is Netflix sinful? Not in itself. Like, there's good shows on there, but it could be for you. Whatever is getting in the way of you pursuing God actually is harmful. So, again, am I excited about these four steps? No. I want to jump right to the next ones and talk about how to grow spiritually. But here's what I've discovered. So I know a lady who heard... has anybody read George Guthrie's commentaries on Hebrews? I think he's written a whole bunch of them. Amazing guy. Do you know who I'm talking about? Does anybody know George Guthrie? He teaches at Regent right now. His wife decides to mentor young people spiritually. And here's what she discovered. She's like all ready to jump in and mentor people spiritually. Do you know what she found out? First, I got to help them like learn how to set a bedtime and learn how to get up in the morning and basically learn basic habits. I want to talk about I'm really excited about the next four. But what I've discovered is you actually need to begin here. So I want to challenge you, like, what's one of these that you just feel the Spirit prompting you and saying, you got to pay attention to this? And how can you actually teach others these simple habits so that they're in a place to do the ones I'm really excited to talk about in a minute? These are foundational. Unless you lay the foundation, you can't get to the other habits. But with the foundation secure, you can get there and you will get there. So any questions or comments so far? I think we're on track time-wise. So, does this make sense? Can you see why, like, I want to talk about these other ones, but these are the ones that are usually neglected in our churches. So, all right, number five. And this is where I think that, you know, this is what you probably expected here. Growing believers engage the Bible. Lifeway Research basically did a study. So Southern Baptists, I'm going to make a Southern Baptist joke here, so don't get offended. They are a gift to the church because they have lots of money. The Southern Baptists, and they use it to bless the church. One of the things they do is they've got Lifeway Research. They got this arm of research. So I just am so grateful for the Southern Baptists and their money that funded research that is going to help us. So they did a study. Here's the study. You know how pastors get up and they say, here's 10 things you need to do. You need to give. You need to evangelize. You need to serve. You need to read your Bible. You need to pray. They said, okay, take all the things that pastors say you need to do. And they said, we want to correlate them with markers of spiritual maturity.
So correlation, not causation, but it's like, of all the things pastors get up and say, you need to do this. This week you need to do this. What are the ones that are most impactful? What are the ones that are most correlated with spiritual growth? Now it's obvious what the answer is. Do you know what the number one thing that they found that's correlated with spiritual maturity is? Reading scripture. Reading scripture. And the amazing thing is, they said this, according to our research, the input goal of reading the Bible on a regular basis is one of the greatest predictors of spiritual maturity. The number one thing you can do to help people grow or grow yourself is read scripture. They said this, reading your Bible affects everything else. What is surprising about the research is that it doesn't even refer to studying the Bible or memorizing the Bible, but merely reading it. That confused me for a while, I got to be honest. How does simply reading the Bible, like, I would have said studying the Bible, but they're like, no, just reading the Bible. Then we had a grandson, and he's 2.5. I would talk to him, and he'd kind of babble back. He'd say nothing, and like, this is kind of a waste of time, right? Like, I'm speaking to him, and he gets the odd English word in there. Well, he's 2.5 now. He's becoming very proficient at talking. And here, I think that's a little bit like reading scripture. We read it. Now, he would hear us talk. He'd pick up a word or two there. But over time, it doesn't take long before you pick up more and more. Reading scripture is like that. You get to Leviticus, and you don't understand it, but you read it the third time, the fourth time. You begin to learn the language of heaven. Here's the depressing part. How many Canadian Christians read the Bible every week? 1 out of 7, according to the Bible Engagement Survey. The number one most strategic thing that we can do to grow spiritually is read scripture, and 6 out of 7 aren't doing it. And so I would challenge, if you're not reading scripture regularly, find a way that works for you. Again, shrink the challenge. But one of the things you can do is actually help your people just say, like, man, has anybody ever heard a great sermon on, like, you need to read the Bible? And then you're like, at the end of it, you're like, but how? Like, I still don't know how to do it. Like, give your people tools. We live in a golden age. Like, tell your people, skip a dinner out, get a really good study Bible, recommend one that you like. There was somebody at Liberty Graves who, she was so confused by the scripture, and I said, pick up the study Bible, and she was, you know those people who are just like so hungry that they're almost reading the whole Bible in a month? She got the study Bible, she's like, it makes sense now, like I can understand it. Get a Bible reading plan that works for you. Every single person I know who's growing spiritually has developed a habit of simply being in the Word of God. It sounds so, by the way, I always joke that part of my book is basically read the Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. But it's true. Like, reading scripture actually, now, okay, is it possible to read scripture and not grow spiritually? Yes. Is it possible that it becomes like a routine, it becomes dry? Yes. Is it possible, like, Char and I get together, we have a routine every day where we spend the first half hour, I say half hour, it's usually an hour, if I'm going to be honest, talking and having coffee. Does that get dry sometimes? Are there mornings where it's difficult? Yes. But keep doing it, right? God shows up as we seek Christ through the scriptures. So keep doing it. So read the Bible. Number two, pray. Speak with God. Here's what I've discovered. Raise your hand if you've got your prayer life figured out. I was with a pastor one day, and he's like, oh, my prayer life's struggling. And we're like, yeah, like, get it. And he's like, there's days where my prayer life, honestly, I don't think I get 2 hours of prayer in. And every head around the table instantly went, poof. Like, all of us were overcome. Like, you're struggling with your spiritual life, and you're praying 2 hours, sometimes only 2 hours a day. I love that. I think it was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that nothing in our spiritual life, nothing in the Christian life is harder than prayer. Nothing. It is the hardest. Why? I don't know. Like, our Heavenly Father loves to hear from us. He's like, talk to me. Tell me what's on your mind. Like, Jared Wilson calls prayer spilling our guts to God. Tell me everything. I care about you. Worship me. Seek my face. But prayer, and by the way, Lifeway Research didn't find this. I just think it's an important habit. prayer is so essential to just that abiding in Christ, living in an ongoing connection with Christ. So I told you I live in Liberty Village. I counseled a couple. They were getting married. He lived in West Virginia. She lived in Liberty Village. That should never happen. Like, West Virginia and Liberty Village do not mix. And sure enough, their engagement didn't last. But while it was on, basically they would get an iPad and they would get on FaceTime every day. And they would just start it up. And then during the day, they would talk to each other. And occasionally it would be like one of them would talk and the other was like, oh, I forgot you were even there. I forgot this line was open. And I thought, what a great picture of prayer. Of just every day saying, like, Lord, I just want to open this. Like, I want to live today in ongoing communion with you. And once in a while just going, oh, I forgot. Like, Paul Miller, his book, A Praying Life, really, I still struggle with prayer. It changed my prayer life. He talks about instead of prayer being an additional thing in your life, actually make prayer how you live your life. So instead of, like, I need to pray so I can plan my day, actually plan your day in prayer. Instead of saying, like, oh, I'm having this difficult conversation, I need to pray before I have it, actually pray during the conversation, like, God, give me wisdom. Like, on the way here, I was a little bit late. Instead of praying before you leave, like, pray as you drive, like, Lord, help me get past this, you know, spend your whole life basically praying to God. Help people feel that it's not an obligation, but a gift that we get to talk to our Heavenly Father. Number 7, worship and belong. So back to Lifeway. Number 1 habit correlated with spiritual growth that they found, Scripture. Number 2 and 3 were, guess what? Attend a church service and be part of a group within the church. They don't care what group. They found small groups work, Sunday school classes work, service group worked. But they said basically what's correlated with spiritual growth, people attend a worship service and they actually are known within the church. They're not just in pews but also in circles. I want to think about that. Have you ever heard somebody say, don't go to church, be the church? I kind of know what they mean. But we still need to go to church. God's people always gather. If you think about, you know, the weeks where you show up, have you ever had this happen? Happens to me all the time. You go and you just feel spiritually dead. And you go, you walk in the church, and Leo's there, Daryl, good to see you. And all of a sudden you're just like, I feel a little bit better. And then the songs begin, and you're beginning to sing, and you're singing the great hymns of the faith, and you just feel your heart coming alive. And somebody prays, and maybe you've been struggling with your prayer life, but they're praying, and you're just like, amen. That's exactly what I could pray if I have the words. Somebody gets up and opens the Word of God and reads it, and you're like, I haven't read the Bible all week. I know I should have, but this is amazing. And then the pastor gets up, and it's almost like, you're like, at the end of it, you're just like, I met God today. I needed this. God designed the church because we are not meant to grow alone. I always think that we need a y'all Bible. Because we read the New Testament, like, whenever it gives a command to you, we read, oh, that's me individually. And I always think that the people in tech, you know, wherever it is in the deep south, we really need that, like, plural you. When the Scripture speaks, it's not, hey, you. It's, hey, you all. Like, this is for you as a group of people, not for you individually. We need the church. And so the church is, I get tired of people beating on the church. I know the church has problems. The church is beautiful. I need the church. I always tell people, like, we have the Lord's Supper. Nathan knows, like, we did this weird thing at Liberty Grace where we didn't do it the normal way. We'd actually go up and take the bread and the cup. And it was the one time of the week where I was like, I'm sorry, I'm butting in front of you because nobody needs this more than I do. Like, I am so desperate to be reminded of what Jesus Christ has done for me. We need the church. And the church is correlated with spiritual growth. And here's what I would say. What I've discovered over the years is I don't know anybody who's growing into holiness who isn't regularly in the Word, who isn't developing a prayer life, and who isn't part of the church. To this day, I've never met one. Here's the flip side of this. Pastors, have you ever had anyone who's come to you and said, Pastor, I'm not growing? You know what I always hear when they say, Pastor, I'm not growing? Here's what I always hear. Pastor, you suck. It's your fault. I'm not growing. That's usually what they're saying, right? Pastor, I'm not growing. Like, your sermons aren't good enough. But here's what I've discovered. Every single time somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, I'm not growing, you say, tell me about your scripture reading habits. Oh, well, like I've fallen off. I don't do it right now. Tell me about your prayer life. Well, tell me about, like, are you consistent in showing up in the church? It's actually usually not my preaching. Now, my preaching has a long way to go. I could be a lot better of a preacher. Godly people are easily fed. I've discovered the godliest people I know. I mean, I've been a pastor. I started pastoring when I was 24. I had certifiable saints in my church who were in their 80s, who are like, I will, in heaven one day, they'll be so far ahead of me. And they're there in the front row listening to me with my kindergarten sermon, and they're taking notes. They're leaning in because they're just like, I need to be fed. Pastor, amen, preach it. Everyone I know who's growing spiritually is doing these three things. Everyone I know who's not growing spiritually has fallen in their scripture reading, their prayer, or their involvement in the church. I have to say this, and then I'm going to do two more things. The Pharisees are the outliers. You can be a good legalist who does these things, not from the heart, not seeking Jesus, and be a great habit keeper and nosedive spiritually. These aren't the point. Jesus is the point. We don't do these things to keep a checklist. We do these things to get to Jesus. And if we're... The thing I love about Jesus, he says, I'm not playing hide and seek. I'm here. Like, if you seek me, you'll find me. And so I think if we just show up, continue to do this, he's actually faithful to meet us in these things. Okay, so I want to just do two things here. Habit number 8. I just want to emphasize again, those are the three key habits. If you're going to zero in on anything, those are the three where you can really help people like develop those. You need to lay the foundation so they can do those, but those are the three to zero in on. Now here's the final thing. I was kind of teaching this stuff one time. I got to the end, the pastor's like, Daryl, sit down, we've heard enough of you. He didn't say that, but again, I think that's what basically he was saying. And then he got a table full of people, and I love this. A high school student, college student, young mother, middle-aged business executive, retired person. And he's like, okay, Daryl's just taught about the habits of spiritual growth. And he turns to each of them, he's like, you're a high school student. How do you practice these habits in your life? Who thinks that she got up at 6 in the morning and opened her Bible? No, she didn't do that. The senior did that. You know, he goes through, what does it look like for you to be involved in the life of the church? And here's what I love. Each of them had a different answer. And the great thing about this is, like, it's so easy for us to get up and say, if you want to be a godly person, you need to get up in the morning and the first thing you need to do is read scripture. No, you don't. Are you a morning person? Then do it in the morning. If don't raise your hands. How many of you don't have a godly thought until like noon? We were at somebody's house the other day. A great godly couple from the church. And he's like, I just learned to leave my wife alone for the first like 4 hours of the day. And she'll just say to him, like, dude, I love you, but you just need to not talk to me right now. Like, I'll let you know when it's the time of day when you can talk to me. I'll love you later today. But for her, I would suggest probably don't use the mornings to pursue God. What's your personality? Some of you are introverts. Close the door. Like, get in your, like, soak in just whatever it is. Some of you are extroverts and you're like, I cannot do that. I just need other people. So pray with other people. Get a Bible study group. Whatever it is, what I love, you just need to find a way that it works with your life, with your rhythms, with your stage of life, and make it work. So here's what I want to say. Number one, please build these habits in your life. I hope today that you're just going to say, okay, one or two of these is missing, and I've got to focus in on and zero in on doing these things. But the other thing I would say is, I just believe in the power of getting with other people and saying, I want to do this. Would you do this with me? So I didn't mean to write this book. We wrote it as a basically an online coaching curriculum for Liberty Grace Church.
Never thought it would be a book. And it was basically this, like, hey, let's just do these 8 things that I've just outlined, different order, but let's just do these things and we'll kind of coach you, we'll work together at it. Do that. Just invite people into those intentional relationships with others. And by the way, as you do so, what I think the good news is we can be imperfect. Jeff Vanderstelt tells a story of having a young couple they were mentoring into their home. And I don't know if you ever had this happen. So Jeff, they're mentoring this couple. And Jeff and his wife start having this big fight. And they're just going at each other like crazy. And so the other couple who are being mentored, they're like, oh, look at the time. Like, I didn't realize it was so late. And they're starting to edge out the door. Like, this is really awkward. And Jeff Vanderstelt says, sit down. Like, you're seeing us in the middle of a fight right now. You haven't yet watched us repent. And so the other couple's like, okay, I guess we're here. And at the end of it, the Jeff and his wife, they're like, you know, when I said that, I shouldn't have said that, and I was wrong. Like, would you forgive me? And I think actually what a lot of us want to do is kick people out because the messy parts of us. Invite people in. Let them see you struggle. Let them see you repent. Let them see you actually, like, blow it. And just make that part of, like, I want you to see my life. I want you to help me grow. And we can grow together. I don't like quoting myself. I think I make fun of people who quote themselves. So you have full permission to make fun of me as much as you want. But I really, really believe this is at the end of How to Grow. I just, like, I can barely read this without even tearing up. But at the end of it, I say, we don't need you to be perfect. We just need you to allow us to follow you as you follow Jesus. It's a strategy that's simple and effective. The results will ripple through generations. Do this for a long period of time and you'll probably never be famous, but your life will matter for eternity. Man, the godliest people I know are just people who've done these things and kind of said, like, I want to help you learn how to do these things too. They're simple people. Like, anyway, they've changed my life. And I pray that these 8 habits will be ones that you develop and in a simple way help other people to develop as well. So we have exactly 7 minutes for questions. I can't believe that. I didn't think we would be able to do this, but yes.
I have a comment about worship, the corporate worship.
Yeah.
But one of the things when you're in ministry, so I came out of a space where I was in corporate, and I got to worship every Sunday. But then I came into ministry. And I found myself starving for a long time. Do you have any like strategy for that? At this point in time, I have that as a rhythm every 6 weeks. But even that is like, okay. But every Sunday, like I'm on, whether I'm on children's ministry or whatever. So I don't know if you have a strategy in that, Joe. That's one of the 3, right?
Yeah, like, that's right. I'm going to open this up. What? Those of you who are in ministry, how have you handled that tension in ministry?
And particularly for those that are in like kids or student ministry, because like as a pastor, you can sit through worship. As a worship singer, you can sit through worship and sit through a sermon. But as a children's student pastor, you don't sit through any of that, and you literally starve yourself until you like allow yourself to step into that.
Let me answer quickly, and then I'll see if anybody has suggestions. I would say number one, limit. Like, I would encourage every church, limit that so that that never happens, that you're missing consistently. So whether it's like every, whether it's like a rhythm of you're in every third week, I wouldn't, honestly, I think half the time at least you need to be in the main worship service. What was the other thing? The other thing I would say is if that's not possible, I think there should be some allowance for you to go to another church for worship. One of the things that we did on our sabbatical a number of years ago, like, do you go to your own church on sabbatical? Maybe. But we went to another church, and I just, like, for 3 months was fed. I was so parched. So maybe it's like you find a church that's got a service in the afternoon or morning or whatever, and you go to that. It could be. I think you had your hand up.
Yeah, I am. I'm the next-gen administrative assistant for Family Baptist, and prior to that, I was our children, youth, and young adults ministries coordinator. What is the church service? I don't know. I hadn't been to one in, like, a year and a half, and it was really not good. I basically went to our youth pastor, and I was like, I'm off next Sunday. Like, it's not a choice. You need to find somebody else to be a body in the room because I'm not going to be there. And I did exactly that. I just went to a different church. I had friends who attended another church in the area, and I was like, it would be cool if I come to church with you, so I'm not sitting in the pew by myself. And they said, sure. And yeah, because even when I'm in service at our church, it's like, who's going to find you before or after service and ask you questions? And you don't think that you don't just get to take it. It's like, if you're in the building, you're on. Right? So, yeah, going to a different church, highly recommended. It's not that you can't be fed at your church, but sometimes it's hard for the congregation to remember that you are still a person and not just in a show all the time.
Yeah, that's good. I think we have time.
We make sure that our children that are church here actually have a service at least once a month.
Yeah.
And we will shut classes down in order to make that happen. And that sounds like a negative. It's really hard for the children's ministry pastor director to put that in action. But what it does is it actually communicates something very important to people. Which is the importance of all of us in that gathering time.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, that's good. All right, one more question, and then Leo.
This is a great opportunity for you to shamelessly promote those books, but at our church, we're constantly talking as elders about the need to overhaul discipleship. It's all the time. Which curriculum is going to be the answer? What I'd like to know is, as you look at this, where do you see it fitting in helping a discipleship program in a church or maybe programs in Longford? Because I feel like this is speaking discipleship language, and I'm just trying to, I'm wrestling with where could I best plug it in for impact?
Yeah. So I really like Mark Dever's idea of a culture of discipleship. So that it's good to have programs, but what you need is almost like on top of that, an informal culture of people just investing in each other. And I think that's where this is not so much you can do this as a program. Like, I've certainly had churches do a church-wide emphasis through it. But I think what we envisioned, what we did actually was like put it in the hands of people and just say, like, work through it as a small group or work through it, if you want, one-on-one with people. So we've had everything. We've had everything from a church-wide to just like a very informal, like, would you read this book with me and we'll build these habits together? It's 8 habits. The thing that originally I thought, oh, this is going to be great. People can do it in 8 weeks. And I was like, 8 weeks isn't, like, I think you actually need at least 16 weeks to be able to really build them into your life, probably even longer. Did you want to add anything, Shar, to how you've seen it used well? I don't want to put you on the spot.
Yeah, no, I just would say, like, it can also be helpful to just, sort of gaining awareness of how to help people well. Like, learning to ask questions, learning to look for what works for them, not what works for you. We're really good at telling people what works for us. And what they need to figure out is
Anyway, you can check it out for sure. But thank you for this is a second like plant of thank you for bringing up. But let me pray for you. What you're doing, I honestly believe most of you have no idea how much God is using you because it's hidden from us. We don't really see the impact right now. One day in glory. Read Memoirs of an Ordinary Pastor by Don Carson about his dad. The whole idea of, like, he died thinking his life was a failure. But on the other end, like, he entered into a well-done, like, most of us have no idea the impact we're making. So I just want you to be encouraged that God is using you. And I hope that something today has clicked or helped or whatever, and that God will continue to bless you and use you. So let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for each person in this room. The fact that they would show up and think about how to help other people grow is deeply encouraging. Lord, in this room, you've just poured out your spirit on so many people, on church planters, on pastors and ministry workers, on volunteers. Thank you. Would you bless them? Would you use them? Lord, I think of how you've used people in my life, and they're often not the most exceptionally gifted people, but they're the faithful people. Lord, would you help us to be faithful? I pray that you would help us to make being happy in you our first priority of the day.
that you would grow us into holy people, and that you would also grow us into people who love others well, so that we can help them grow too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.